No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what is left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. I had a spiritual director early in the seminary, Father Zilla, a humorous old man who one day, listening to me whine about how much I didn't like seminary, put his hand up and said, "Ben, do you want to be a boy or do you want to be a man?" Today, the readings have that same impact. They hammer home we are meant for commitment. They remind us that we should not be standing around waiting for another handout from God. We should set off and follow him. In the first reading, Elijah had tried to tender a resignation to God. "I'm not cut out for this." Instead, God sends him to anoint a co-worker and successor in Elisha. This was often done by handing on a token or a symbol of their ministry. Imagine Elisha's surprise when the prophet Elijah comes and throws his cloak, his token, on him. Elisha is quick with an excuse, and what is Elijah's response? Basically, "I don't need your excuses. I'm not the one choosing you." Elisha is convinced and shows his total commitment, slaughtering his oxen and burning his equipment. He's in whole hog. The second reading reminds us that Christ has set us free, and it is us who puts the yoke back on ourselves. We put the yoke back on when we desire comfort over truth, when we give in to self-indulgence. St. Paul almost seems exasperated. "Look, you have your freedom when you live your old way of sin." He's not just talking about sexual sin. He's talking about all those things that we decide we need, that we can't do without. Our freedom is found in completely giving of ourselves. We can experience this in a small way when we practice charity. It's amazing when you are concerned for someone else, when you are consumed with making sure another is being taken care of, you forget your own worries. They fade away because they're insignificant. Finally, the gospel. Jesus gives a lesson on tolerance and peace. It does no good to destroy an enemy. Another will surely appear. Instead, peace is found in conversion. You have no enemies if they become your friend. This is a hard teaching because we want to respond. We want to show our power. We don't know what Jesus said to them, but it says he rebuked them. Retribution or violence is not his way, so it shouldn't be ours either. Then Jesus deals with three timid disciples. They want to follow Jesus, but they have some stipulations. Jesus calls them out. "Do you want to be a boy or do you want to be a man?" He read the heart of the first one, and he tells him, "Don't worry where you will sleep, where you will find comfort. You are with me." The second one didn't feel ready either. Here Jesus seems especially harsh. "Goodness, let the man bury his father." But the man was not simply asking to literally bury his father and then follow Jesus. He wanted to remain at home with his father, who was still alive. Jesus is telling him, "You are free, and I have a mission for you now." To the third, Jesus paints a picture of what happens when we drag our feet, when we look back, when we pine for the old days. What happens when a farmer looks back while he was plowing? The same thing that happens to us when we look over our shoulder while we walk. We veer a little. You keep looking back and you end up with zigzags in your field, or you stumble over something as you walk. Christ doesn't want us to stumble. He doesn't want us to end up with shoddy work. He wants us to be free, to succeed, to get to heaven without all of that. What is the common thread in all of this? Commitment. We are called to commitment in every vocation. We are called to commitment in our very faith. What is cohabitation? It's not a newfangled way to spouse shop. It's a lack of commitment. Why is there a priest shortage? Because children are taught that a priest can't really be happy living out his vows, being committed to what looks like a very difficult life. Even in our own church, there is a growing lack of commitment. We joke that Protestants know the Bible better than we do, but Catholics have protected the integrity of Scripture for over 1,000 years. We just don't read it enough. Mormons have to give 2 years of their lives when they enter into the church. Muslims stop and pray 5 times a day, not just on Sundays. These are ways that these religions show commitment. It's Elisha slaughtering his oxen and burning his equipment. It's looking forward because they feel they are being called by God on a mission. Our church has these opportunities, but they are often overlooked. Now, tirades are fun, but I'm not really on one. I can't chastise you or rebuke you like Jesus because I fail as well. But the reality is God is calling all of us to commitment. He wants us to be free. He wants us on the turnpike to heaven. In the end, when we practice commitment, we are showing trust. We are showing, yes, I believe. I trust that God has a plan for me, that he wants me to figure it out, and that he will guide me. Is commitment easy? No, not at all. But it gets easier, and God has a way of patting us on the back when we get it right. It's called consolation. It's those moments where we feel peace or we get affirmation. When we really get good at commitment, God may take those away, but he did for some of the great saints of our church, and it wasn't cruelty. It was a new freedom. Like a child who can walk and fall well enough, they don't need a parent there to catch them. We can all learn or relearn commitment. It's a part of us. Start with something small and work up to it, or recommit yourselves to what you already have. Look forward, because that is where Christ is leading you. No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what is left behind is fit for the kingdom of God.